passage is printed. Before I read the passage, I'll remind you that last week we looked at the first portion of John chapter 11. David taught us about when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick and he didn't go immediately to help, right? And we talked about how Jesus' timing is different than ours, and that Jesus is still sovereign, he's still loving, and he's still trustworthy. Last week's scene, Jesus was with his disciples. They were away from where Lazarus and Mary and Martha, his sisters, were. And they heard news of Lazarus' illness, and Jesus, they had this conversation that unfolded about what really happened and what it means, and there was some fear about returning to going back near Jerusalem where Jesus would be, had already been threatened to be stoned. And Thomas says, you know, well, let's go back and die with him, be prepared to do that. Jesus used that moment and the news of Lazarus' illness to teach the disciples, sort of give them a picture of what was going on and who he was. But today's text, the Jesus and his disciples have now arrived in the home of this grieving family. Right? Lazarus, his dear friend and the brother of Mary and Martha, is dead. The disciples are no longer at a safe distance. They're face to face with death and sorrow. And the theoretical conversations are over, right? There's no avoiding this raw emotion, this real suffering. There's a hopelessness that they've now entered into there and with that family. And so we're going to look at John chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, reading down through verse 37. So let's give our attention now together to God's word. It says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.' When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the womb to the tomb to weep. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?' Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let me pray before we consider our passage this morning. Father, would you open our eyes? Would you soften our hearts? Would you give us ears to hear whatever it is that you would want us to know this morning? God, we need your help, and so we ask for it, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever had this experience that I've had. I recognize that I'm different in the way that I experience the world, but we were driving through Washington, D.C. years ago. I was there with my cousins who lived there for a brief time, and we drove past a building that had a word on it. I can't remember if it was education or agriculture or Social Security, but it was just the word. And I just remember thinking, well, that's just, why would they just have that word up there? That's very strange. And then it occurred to me, oh, that's the Office of Agriculture, right? Or that's the Office of Education, or that's the Office of Social Security, right? And as we were walking around, not long after that, I was looking into these buildings and seeing these little offices, right? And so the Department of Education has desks and tables and copy machines and paper clips and staplers, and people are in there doing the stuff that has implications, right, all over the United States. And it just struck me as strange that I had never thought about that. I never thought about there being a little office there where everything that affects Social Security policy or all these things, it starts from this real little place there. I want you to bear that in mind as we think through this passage this morning. Here's the big idea that I want us to consider. Regardless of who we are or where we are or what we're going through, Jesus meets us where we are, and he meets us how we need him to. He acts on his timing, and it's always for our ultimate good. So we're going to consider this passage this morning in three sections. First of all, I want us to think about Jesus' specific care for Martha. Secondly, Jesus' specific care for Mary. And third, I want us to consider his specific care for you and me, right? When John wrote his gospel, when he tells us about it late at the end, toward the end of his gospel, he tells us of all the things that could have been recorded, he recorded these events in these ways for a purpose. And that purpose was so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, we might have life in his name. So anytime you're reading John's gospel, you can be asking that question, where is the life? Where is the life? And that's what I think we can consider in our third topic this morning, how Jesus specifically cares for us. So how does Jesus specifically care for Martha? He meets Martha. He is going where he's going. He's going to meet, to see them, Martha and Mary, who have just now recently lost their brother. They're dear friends of his. And Martha meets Jesus. She gets up, she hears he's coming, she goes and she meets him, and she meets him with honesty. For Martha, who we've actually met earlier, you can read about Martha, you read about Martha and Mary in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and if you're familiar with that story, you'll know that there's a little bit of tension between Martha, who is sort of keeping house and getting things ready and being a good hostess, and Mary, who is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach. And there was a conversation between Martha and Mary, understandably so, about why Mary wasn't helping more, and Jesus set them straight. And that's a conversation and a sermon for another time. But what you do know about Martha is that that dependability is a thing for her. Dependability is a thing for Martha. Her first words to Jesus were, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." She trusts Jesus enough to go straight at him with that, right? With her disappointment and her pain. It's this remarkable demonstration of her relationship and her faith. But Martha, presumably, had been doing Martha things. Martha is a woman of action. She knows how to distinguish between what's important, what needs to get done. And there are many of you who are probably like that. My wife is like that. Sometimes when my wife reads the Martha and Mary story, it kind of like makes her uncomfortable because she's like, hey, I think, and I say, yeah, I think that's the point. One of the points is that those things need to get done. So, you know, don't get too ruffled. But the point is this, that Martha knows how to minister to people. She knows how to care for people. She knows how to meet needs. She knows how to be dependable. She's a woman of action. You can imagine that Martha, up to this point, had probably been the one who was mostly caring for Lazarus while he was sick. She's probably the one that sent the messenger, go find Jesus and tell him that his friend Lazarus is sick. She's probably the one who had since been managing the funeral arrangements. She's probably the one who was making sure everybody had what they needed. And she was probably the one that was repeating to herself and to everyone else over and over again, when Jesus gets here, he'll heal Lazarus and everything will be okay. When Jesus gets here, everything will be okay. And Jesus never came, or he didn't come before Lazarus had passed away. You can imagine this inner burden that Martha may have even been carrying, right? Those of us who are get things done people, and really any of us, when there is sorrow over an untimely death especially, we can even absorb some of the blame when tragedy strikes. Could I have done more? Could I have prevented this? What could I have done to keep Lazarus alive just a few more days? Sometimes when we suffer loss, we look for someone or something to blame, or we sort of absorb some of that blame ourselves. And Martha may have been wrestling with that quietly. But Martha still clings to her faith. She knows how to stay on task in a crisis. And so she leans on her theology, right, to steady herself. First of all, when she says, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But then, instead of leaving it there, she immediately says, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Now later, Martha does not think that Lazarus is going to be alive when Jesus calls him out of the grave. That'll be something that Ethan talks about next week. But I think it's fair to say that Martha is not asking for Jesus to resurrect Lazarus in this moment. I think what she's doing is sort of going back to what she knows about Jesus, maybe even almost trying to encourage Jesus. She says, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. But I still know that you are who you say you are, and I know that you are that I can trust you, and that you have a special relationship with God. Even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. She wants Jesus to know, I'm disappointed, but I'm still believing in you. And Jesus meets Martha right where she is, doesn't he? He knows what she needs. He knows that she needs to talk it out, right? So when she says, when he says to her, your brother will rise again, Martha gives a theological answer that she already knows. I wonder if this was maybe something that she'd already heard during the week, right? You know, we all have the things that we say regularly at funerals, or maybe we hear at funerals, or when someone's grieving the loss, you know, we might say things like, well, you'll see him again someday, or, you know, he's with the Lord now, or some very true and very helpful at times statement that we might share with someone, and they might say something back to us like, that's right, he's with the Lord now, or she's with the Lord now. I wonder if she had already heard many people that week say, your brother will rise again. I wonder if her response to Jesus was almost in line with that, the type of conversations we have at funerals. And she said, yeah, I will. You know what, I will. He will rise again on the last resurrection day, and I have hope in that. And when she says that to Jesus, Jesus stops her in her tracks and he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not just a future hope. We're not just talking about ideas. We're talking about this present reality standing in front of you right now. Jesus meets her where she is. He knows that she needs to talk it out. He knows that she's going to work her way back to some big sort of theological framework, and that's how she's going to carry on. And he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the hope. And he invites her to reiterate what she knows and what she's learning to be true of him more and more, to put her faith in him, to believe into him is really how much in the New Testament talks about it. And some of us, and this is maybe a little bit of application, some of us can identify with that, right? We might default to theology or big ideas over vulnerability, right? Sometimes it feels safer to affirm God's sovereignty than to let Jesus into our pain, right? And so Martha is very quick to try and get back on track, right? To say, like, I know that he will rise again, and I know that Jesus is who he says he is, and she's going back to that, and Jesus stops her. I wonder if that's true of any of us, if it feels safer to sort of just affirm God's sovereignty than to let Jesus into our pain, because Jesus offers more than abstract doctrine or optimism. Jesus offers more than tasks for us to do or catechisms for us to remember. He offers his life-changing presence. He offers his presence. He brings the theoretical into the practical. He doesn't just give her reasons for hope, but he says, I am the person. I am hope incarnate. Martha needed Jesus to talk to her, right? He brings truth to her, and he invites her into a deeper trust, and he invites her into a bigger hope, because Jesus knows exactly how to minister to Martha. But we also see Jesus' special care for Mary. Mary meets Jesus differently, right? She has the same complaint, basically almost worded the same. She says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The original language, there's a little bit more emphasis on her saying, this was my brother, right? She feels very personally wounded. But she didn't get up and go meet Jesus. She stayed at the house. She's emotionally undone. She's overwhelmed. I don't know if she was unable to act, but she didn't immediately go out the way that Martha did. She waits until Jesus calls for her. Jesus responds to Mary very differently than he does to Martha, right? He doesn't go to her with theology. He doesn't go to her with an explanation. He doesn't make sure that they have the same conversation that Martha and she and he had just had. What does he do? It tells us that he weeps. He weeps with Mary and everyone else. Tells us that these aren't like wipe your eyes, kind of like the way that a lot of times we see people do, or step away or kind of lose your voice a little bit. These are like heavy, uncontrollable sobs, right? The kind of crying that really shakes you, the kind of crying that was visible enough for crowds that were there, or the people that were there with Mary to see, like, whoa, like, this guy really loved Lazarus. I said in the early service, I don't know if you remember when you have kids, or really this continues throughout your life, but that kind of crying that you can do, that you can cry, and then like 5 minutes later, after you think you're done crying, you just kind of have this moment, you know? The crying that takes over your body, that's what was happening with Jesus. When my kids were little, we called it snubbing, right? When, I don't know if that's the word that everybody uses, but that the way that your cries just catch you. What Mary needed was to know why Jesus was there. He was there because he cared for her and he cared for Lazarus. Because their pain mattered to him. Jesus is not uncomfortable with grief. And more than that, and this is something that we need to hear, that following Jesus is not just about, hey, chin up and keep a stiff upper lip and get back on track and remember the big ideas and remember the hope that we have. Jesus enters into our grief with us. I was talking with a pastor friend of mine about the passage for this week came up, and I said, hey, have you preached on this recently? And he said, yeah, I preached that passage this summer, and I remembered why. My friend had been, lives in Waco, Texas, and one of the families of one of the little girls that died in the floods at the summer camp, Camp Mystic, this summer. He had baptized her. He had known their family for years. Their family had moved to Birmingham, and they had invited him to come and preach the funeral for this sweet little girl. And he said, I preached that passage because what I needed to know and what everyone there needed to know is that Jesus weeps. Even when he seems distant, even when we're angry, even when when we feel like our prayers go unanswered, even when things seem so hopeless, can you imagine? I'm sure plenty of you can imagine you've had circumstances like that where you just think there's no daylight. Jesus' invitation through his actions with Mary is to know that he loves and know that he cares and know that he is emotionally invested, that he cares more even than we do. And then Jesus also invites those there. He says, show me where you've laid him. Show me where Lazarus is. He invites them to say to him, come and see. Right? And he actually invites us in the same way to show him where our hurt is, right? The hurt that hasn't healed, the prayer that's seemingly gone unanswered, the wound beneath the surface. Jesus invites us to say to him, hey, come and see. So where is the life in this passage? Where's Jesus specifically care for us? You see, we're beginning to see a clearer picture of Jesus' ultimate mission. This scenario, and really all of chapter 11, is this moment where everything begins to sort of, it's been building, right? We've been, as Ethan and David have been preaching through John's gospel, there come all these moments where it's like, who is this guy? What's he really about? Tell us plainly. And what is about to happen is kind of the point of no return. Right? Jesus initiates in what he's going to do next week, and Ethan's going to talk about that. It's when he calls Lazarus from the grave, he initiates a place where there's no going back. But what he's doing for Mary and Martha and what he's doing for his disciples, even in his delay that David talked about last week, was this. He's showing them that his mission is not to prevent tragedy. His mission is not to fix illnesses. His mission is not ultimately to provide temporary relief, right? Because it's easy for us at times, and imagine this, imagine you don't know that Lazarus is going to be called out of the grave. Imagine that you are just someone who's been following Jesus, including Mary and Martha, and you have seen him minister to people. It might be easy for you to think that that's what Jesus came to do, to heal the sick, to prevent suffering, to alleviate suffering. And if that's the case, it's easy for us at times to feel like life or the Christian life is making sure that we show up where we're supposed to be, right? To keep the plates spinning of our Christian life, to make sure that we're doing the things that we're supposed to do. But those miracles that Jesus has been doing, they were just signposts to the destination, because his mission is not to prevent suffering or to prevent tragedy or to temporarily fix illnesses. He came to defeat death. This is the big turning point in the ministry. In this moment, Jesus steps onto the final path to his own death. He calls Lazarus, as David said this last week, he calls Lazarus out of the tomb so that he can go into it. This is the top of the hill before he's about to get on the downhill towards what will become the cross. He sets up the showdown between Jesus and death. I wonder this morning, as we think about our own life, are we holding theological truths without considering what they mean right now? Right? Are we prone to think of the promises of Jesus kind of like I thought of the Department of Education, like it just happens, right? It's sort of out here. But you realize, no, there's a center, there's a place, there's a person out of which and through which and because of whom all of these promises are true, right? Just like all of the sacrificial system, Jesus could point back and say, hey, that was leading up to me. He's also able to reach forward into that final day, to the last day of the resurrection, and say, that is also about me. I wonder if we have a hard time doing that. Jesus' words last week in the beginning of the passage were this. He says of Lazarus' illness, this is an illness that will not terminate in death. I wonder if we realize that Jesus, that's true for us, for everything, because of who he is. Every difficulty, every grief, every hardship, every wound. You can fill in the blank and say, this illness is not something that will end in death. This embarrassment that I've experienced, this exclusion that I've experienced from another group, which feels like death, it feels like hopeless, this loss that I've experienced, Even this sin that I feel like I'm never going to get freedom from. Jesus says, of all of those things, that is an illness that will not terminate in death. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus' invitation is to understand his ongoing presence with us. He meets us in our guilt. He meets us in our shame. He meets us in our busyness and in our grief. And he comes to weep with us over it, to be emotionally invested in it. Jesus cares more about the things that you feel like, maybe I should pray about that, those, because it's burdening me. Jesus already is burdened by those things as well, because he's truly with us. Jesus also came to, maybe we also need to be reminded that Jesus comes and says, I am the resurrection and the life, that this is why I came. That death has no claim on us. Not the big death that haunts us and that Mary and Martha were experiencing in the loss of their brother Lazarus. Not just the big death has no claim on us, but the thousand little deaths between now and then. That we get to say, Jesus is here with me in that moment and in these things and in these struggles, and he cares about them more than I do, and he's burdened by them, and I can take them to him, and I can say to Jesus, come and see. Next week, Ethan will walk us into the conclusion of this powerful chapter, but today I want to ask you this question, very simple. Do you know Jesus that way? Do you know Jesus in a way that he feels like a relief to you? You're glad he is near you. That you know that he cares as deeply, more deeply about your struggles even than you do. That he's not put out and frustrated with you, but that he has come and entered into your pain and he's wept with you. And he knows where you hurt and why you hurt. And he says, I came to die for that. And if that is something that you could say is true of you, what would it look like to have life in his name this week? The invitation of the gospel is always to know Jesus better. The invitation of the gospel is always to believe that his death, his life and death and resurrection serve as a substitute for all the deaths that I experience in the meantime. Let's pray. Father, we... I certainly need these things to be true. I long for them to be true, and I'm convinced, God, even by your word, by the testimony of your spirit, bearing witness with our spirits that these things are true. And you came to be the sacrifice on our behalf, and that you exchanged your life for ours, and that in calling Lazarus out of the grave, you were giving a small indication of what it meant that your mission was to conquer death, which you would go on to do. Thank you, God, that you did that, and that because of that, we can have life in your name. Would you press that into our hearts this morning in Jesus' name? Amen.